Now, our first Bible reading is Psalm 30. It's the set psalm for today, as a matter of fact. Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our reading is from Acts. Chapter 9, you'll find it on page 1102 in the church Bibles. So Acts chapter 9, starting to read at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. So today's reading about Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. We've probably read the story many times in the past, so maybe we've lost the impact of it a bit. You know, it's sort of ancient history. Here was a man dedicated to eradicating Christians from the face of the earth, who almost overnight was completely turned round a full 180 degrees to become not just another follower, but a leader among the disciples. His story is actually quite remarkable. But rather than preaching on Saul, I'm not going to do that. Some might be relieved, some might be disappointed, but I'm not going to preach about Saul, because I want to introduce you to someone here whose life has been turned around. I want you to listen to her story in order to understand that God still does this work today. It's not something that just went on 2,000 years ago, not just left in the first century AD. It happens today. And partly through Paul's ministry, and of course through the Holy Spirit, there are now in this world at least 1 billion Christians. And that's some testimony to him and to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So I'm going to ask Leonie to come up and relate her story. It's not the same story as Saul's. Everyone has a different story. But it's the same God at work and the same Holy Spirit. I want you to listen and to be encouraged. And if you've never taken that important step of asking Jesus into your life, what better day than today? What better time than now? Leonie, thank you.
Have to excuse me if I sniff, I've got a bit of a cold. I was brought up in the East End of London in the 1950s, and I can assure you it wasn't all Cray twins and pearly kings and queens and jellied eels, although I do have a liking for jellied eels. I had very loving and caring parents who were very strict, which was not unusual for our neighbourhood. We were taught to respect people, to have care for those who were less fortunate than ourselves, and obedience. Now, obedience was a biggie for us. We were just coming out of that era when children were seen and not heard, and it was more relaxed in our home. My father was an exceptionally affectionate and funny man, so we had a good time in the house. But when we were out of the house, my mother could quell us with a glance, and she could do that to me well into my adulthood, I will say. We were taught to be thrifty, honest, the value of education, and hard work. My first job, I was 13 and a half. My mother came home and said, "I found you a job Friday night and Saturdays." There was no choice, no discussion, off you go. But it was a shame to be unemployed, so we always worked hard. My parents did not attend church, but they were God-fearing. We were taught that there was this benign being who was all-seeing, and that we had to be good if we wanted to go to heaven. However, they did enroll us in Sunday school with the Salvation Army, and I enjoyed that very much as a little girl, and I heard all the Bible stories. But again, we were instilled with the conduct that we had to have to find our way into heaven. When I went to school, there was a compulsory religious instruction and divinity. I was always perplexed by divinity. I didn't see much divine going on in the lad who I sat next to, who used to explore his nasal cavities and flick it at you when you got to a good bit on divine intervention. There was also compulsory attendance at assembly every morning, and there would be a Bible reading, a hymn, and the Lord's Prayer. And I'm always astonished when I meet someone of my age that went through the state system and who does not know the Lord's Prayer. However, I will say that we said it by rote rather than devotion, and I had to learn about that sometime later. When I left school, I trained as a nurse and at the Royal London Hospital, where incidentally I was born. I carried on nursing, and then I left for several years. When I had my children, I spent a time at home with my children. I returned to nursing in a care home on part-time hours when I thought I could juggle all of the balls to look after my family as well. And my intention was to go back into full-term nursing, but I never, ever made it. Because when I went to the care home, I was scheduled to work in a dementia unit. And I did have an affinity with older people because I grew up at my grandmother's knee and learnt all the stories, which I liked, of the good old days in the East End, and they would make your hair curl, some of those, I will say. And part of my job, I used to go to the local psychiatric hospital where they had a unit for older people with dementia to do assessments, and I also went to the hospital to do assessments. And I was frankly appalled at the conditions I saw in the long-term institution, which thankfully is now closed, and also that the residents were given short shrift in the hospital because they couldn't cope with these people with these challenging behaviours. And I just stayed. I never ever went back into nursing. I stayed in the care home and progressed through the care homes until I became a manager. I specialised in dementia and I managed several homes. I then became an inspector of care homes for the government, and in my last job I was an operations manager for a group of care homes. Throughout that time I felt responsible not only for people's physical care, their emotional care and their spiritual needs. So I did my best as I could to look after that. We had ecumenical services in the homes, and I would try to find a spiritual leader for anyone of any faith for individual residents, particularly those that were coming to the close of their life. And I will say that wasn't always easy. For myself, I had a very busy life at that time. I was working in the care homes, I was juggling the family, I was going on courses to improve my own practice, and it was busy, busy, and also I had my share of personal problems like we all had. But in the middle of all of that, I was always acutely aware of there was a hole in my life, there was something missing, and when I really looked at it, I knew that it was faith. And to be frank, I felt envious of people who had a faith because they had something I didn't have. But I didn't know where to get it, because you can't go down to, you know, Sainsbury's and say, I'll have some faith today, please. So I didn't quite know what to do about that. And when I was in my late 30s, I went into the local church where I was living in a village. I'd been there for some time. And it was a most unfortunate experience I had in that church. It was profoundly disappointing. When I went along, the important people in the church who were in control were, they were self-important, it was almost like a closed shop with no way in. And if I'm going to be unchristian, I would describe those people as pompous, self-serving, who were seemingly assured of their entry first through the pearly gates because they were on all of the committees and in charge of all the decision making, and nobody else was allowed in. And us lesser minions were definitely bringing up the rear in that. So you can imagine that my time at that church was quite brief. And I think it's very revealing that when I chose not to return, nobody actually asked me, why are you not coming back? So that will tell you a lot about that place at the time. And it was very sad for me, I felt. I did talk to colleagues, I worked with people of all nations and faiths, and I did talk to other people about their faith, and I felt comfort in other faiths. Not that I joined those faiths, but it was very interesting to explore other people's experiences and belief systems. My mother died in 1989, and I was terribly upset, and I missed her, and I still do, terribly. I used to then go and see to her grave, and I always used to go to the grave on the anniversary of her passing. But then when I moved away from that, I went into, and I couldn't go back, I used to go into any church that was around to join a service just to think about my mum for a while. And so I finally came to Buckingham, and I came into this church. And when I came into this church, there was a lady who greeted me, and she was very, very kind and welcoming. She took me under her wing, and she showed me the service, and I got muddled up in the service sheet, and she helped me with all of that. And then after the service, she took me down the back for a cup of coffee, and she introduced me to some people. However, I think at that point, I was probably talking gobbledygook, because unknowns to me, when I came in here, it was the service for Epiphany. What did I know? I just pitched up, hadn't I? And in that service, the only way I can describe it is that I had my own little epiphany all on my own. It was quite an amazing experience. For the first time, everything that was being said made sense to me. And without any disrespect to the rest of the congregation, it almost felt as if the whole service was just for me, and all the rest of you were all superfluous to requirements. And I came out of that, and I had all these mixed emotions. I was joyful, I was a bit scared, I was confused, and all these things all muddled up. And for the rest of the week, I was absolutely obsessed with all of this, and I couldn't wait to get back in here. So I was, you know, coming into the next service, and the selfsame lady greeted me, and we went through all of that. And I came to the service, I can't quite remember, 2, 3, maybe 4 times, I'm not sure. And I saw the signs at the back of the church for Alpha. And I thought, well, I think I better go along and find a little bit more about this. So I joined the Alpha group in the morning. And I can sincerely say to you, it was the best thing I had done since I can't remember when. I shared the time with a group of ladies and one gentleman. They were patient, they were kind, understanding, caring, and loving. I was quite challenging, I think. I know I was. I'm ashamed to say that at one point in that I referred to Nikki Gumbel as something derogatory, and if anybody's been on the Alpha course, shame on me. That's where I was. I would say that I will be grateful to that group of ladies and that gentleman for the rest of my life, because they did help to save me. Not my physical bits, not in bad nick for my age, but my spiritual well-being. I felt saved. I was a different person. And coming into the church after that, for the very first time, I felt as if I belonged in that place, and I felt welcome, and I felt more peaceful. My whole life was transformed. I learnt so much about the Lord coming to me, and that I was part of that. But one of the biggest things I learnt was, on reflection, that He's always been with me, and I just didn't know it. I've reflected back on my time when I first started to stay in the care homes, and I think there was a purpose to it, that I wasn't meant to go back to the nursing. I was meant to stay in the care homes. I would say to you, without false modesty, that I was an exceedingly successful manager. The first home I went to was a dreadful place. It had a poor reputation, which I knew about, but once I got in there, I found out how awful it was. It was solely for 36 people with dementia. The staff group were absolutely entrenched in their behaviours. The whole setup was for the convenience of staff and not the welfare of the residents. For the first 6 months, I had to grit my back teeth to get myself over the step because of the opposition that I had. I had staff meetings with people holding their job descriptions in their hand and unionised up to here. It was very hard, and I fought it, and I cried once, only once, that I couldn't do it. And inside me, a voice used to say to me when I couldn't get over the step, now come on you can do this, get up there, get on with it, let's get on with it. And so I did, and I now feel that was God was helping me. He was bringing me to this, He needed me to do that. The home, on the second inspection by the governing bodies after I'd been there, it went from poor to excellent model of care. And then you can say, well done, Leonie, and that's all very nice and all that. I went on then to work in other homes because I became a troubleshooter, and you could say, well done, Leonie, yet again. However, all of that is transitory. I feel that God did have a higher purpose, because what he wanted an improvement in the care of the people in those care homes, and he used me as an agent of change. I spoke to someone in church a couple of weeks ago and I said, you know, that God talks to me, and I saw the skepticism in that person's eyes, and he does. He doesn't say, good morning, Leonie, this is God here, isn't it a lovely day? I get this inner voice that steers me. And a couple of weeks ago, I came to church on Good Friday, and I listened to the most inspirational sermon from Danny, and thanks to Danny, it was really uplifting. And I'd had my fix, so I thought, well, I won't come on Sunday, I'm busy, I'm doing the garden and all the rest of it. And I didn't want to come on Sunday, but this inner voice was insistent, I had to come, I just had to come. And quite resentful, I had a shower, and I sort of came down, thought, all right, then I'll come down. And I came down. And when we got to the service where Danny was actually saying that people were going to be planned baptism and all of that, there was a pause and he said, we feel that there's somebody else here who needs to come forward for baptism. And this voice said to me, that's you, off you go. And I denied it and I said, oh, I can't do that, you know, because I would be embarrassed to, you know, walk up in front of everybody, it's not planned and all that stuff. I spoke to my friend and said, oh, you know, I think I ought to go. And she said, oh, go on then. And I said, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. But this voice said, enough of all this, get up there, this is what you need to do. So I did. And I was baptized in an oversized t-shirt and somebody else's trousers, and it was wonderful. If anyone was there, I cried with joy, and I finished it by saying, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you.
Leonie, thank you very much. I cried the first time you told me, and I'm crying again, I think, but it's a great story. And I want to finish just by reading a bit of that passage that Susan read earlier. When Ananias came to the house, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom you appeared to you on the road, when you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food he regained his strength. Remember, all this happened in Damascus. Now Syria is much in the news these days, but for different reasons. Anyway, the scales fell from Saul's eyes, and perhaps you are praying for someone that might happen to them. Pray that the scales may fall from eyes and they may see properly for the first time. Or maybe somebody here may have been coming to church for a long time but kind of missed the point. Other people still seem to have something you didn't have, as Leonie said. Pray that the scales may fall from your eyes for the first time to see the real beauty of Jesus. It's never too late. Let's sing our next hymn. It's our offertory hymn. I will offer up my life. Let's stand to sing.